This is the Sue Free Show, talking about life, relationships, and achieving.
Do you wonder why you have to feel the things that hurt you? If there's a God who loves you, where is he now?
Here's your host, Sue Freeze.
I'm so happy to be back here today with you. People say, what is the Sue Freeze Show? And I say, you know what? The reason the Sue Freeze Show is here is because we want to empower you. Are you in need of passion, purpose, connection? This show is about getting to know you, for you to get to know you, and for me to get to know you. What are you passionate about? What is your purpose on this earth? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What were you created for? When do you feel connected to another person? Who are you? Who are you really? It is not what you do for a living that determines who you are. Our actions say who you are. When you are vulnerable, authentic, transparent, and teachable, going through challenging experiences, we can all grow and learn from one another. This journey is a process where you will be able to receive and discover who you are. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And I care. And I want to make a difference. How about you? Today I have a special guest who's been on the show before, and he's had numerous people, numerous fans, who've said, have him back on that show. And his name is Jim Masteller. And I'm just going to say a little bit about him. He's currently the executive director of the Center for Individual and Family Therapy. Prior to this, he was the senior pastor of Orange Covenant Church, and from 1969 to 1990, he served as an active duty chaplain for the United States Army. As a chaplain, he was deployed to Vietnam with an infantry battalion for 1 year. He has his Master of Theology degree from Dallas Theological Seminary and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Fuller Theological Seminary. He's also a licensed marriage and family therapist. He's been married to his wife Sally for 42 years, and he brought her in, and she's just a lovely woman. Sally is an artist doing decorative painting through her business, Custom Art. They have two grown daughters, both of whom are married and living in the area. Jim, I'm so happy you're back with us again.
Thanks, Sue. Good to be with you.
Yes, and I am looking forward to today because, you know, I send this little paper out to say, to give a summary, a bio, and here's the topics for the guests. And I just want to know, my suggested topic is passion, purpose, and connection. And I'm just curious, Jim, where did you go with that? What thoughts came to your mind when that was what you were asked to talk about?
My first thought was, wow, could it get any broader? But then when I just kind of sat with it for a little bit, and I kind of got excited, actually, because a quote came to my mind. And John Eldridge, in his book Waking the Dead, which is a wonderful book, he weaves through the book this quote from St. Irenaeus that says, "The glory of God is man fully alive." Now, that's just not men. That's men and women, human beings. The glory of God is a human being who's fully alive. And I think, when I think of the title you gave me, it's really a definition of being fully alive. Because passion, to me, implies a zest for life, enthusiasm. A purpose implies that there's a meaning that propels me forward and keeps me from being adrift. And connection implies that there's relationships in my life that matter and lift me from loneliness. And boy, when you put all those together, there's a life that satisfies, that has meaning, and is fully alive. And I, honestly, Sue, I think all of us, regardless of background, status, all of us have a yearning and a desire to really be fully alive in that sense. So that's kind of where I launched.
And you're right on task with me, because that's exactly it. And there's so many Christians, and non-Christians for that matter, that I meet. And I just feel like some people settle. They just settle. And there's a difference between being content and just settling. Because, I don't know, I have this deep desire to strive for excellence. People say, oh, you're a perfectionist. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm not a perfectionist. There's only one perfect person, and I don't have the holes in my hands. But what I do try to do with, if you're going to do anything in life, you strive to do your best in all things. And I think that in personal relationships, I see it so often, and it saddens me. For instance, if I go to a restaurant and I see a couple, and sometimes I can even tell if they're married or they're not, because if they're not married and it's kind of new, they're touchy-feely and they're looking at each other with that wonderful gaze. But as we get comfortable and complacent in our relationships, I don't know if we take them for granted or what happens, but for some reason we lose that zest. We lose that life, that fully alive life. And I don't think God wants that for us, does he?
No. Well, let me. I think there's several things that go on. One is what you just described, that just the complacency. But this is another very fundamental issue that we grapple with, especially in our culture. And the best way I know to describe it is that old, you know, we lean our ladder against the wrong wall, and we climb up that ladder and get to the top and think, oh, this I'm not finding what I thought I would find. And I really think there are only two ladders. Two walls, excuse me. I mean, I either lean it up against the wall of myself, or I lean it up against the wall of God. And when I am pursuing myself, my own satisfactions, things that make me happy, all of those pursuits, I think we end up empty, and we end up bored, and we don't have that zest for life. And I really think our culture is really built around climbing up the wall, the ladder that leans against the wall of self, as opposed to the wall that says, what is God about? What does he want? How do I find that? And so to me, that's a fundamental piece that we slide into and don't even know it.
So why do so few people seem to find it? What is it that we need to do different? How do we find the right wall? I know it's to look for the Lord and to read the Bible and find what he's saying for our lives. But some people, even Christians that I know, they miss it, or they're just not sure what their purpose is here on this earth. Marriages that lose the mission, because the marriage is a mission field.
Well, I think something subtle has happened.
Okay.
I think we've changed, and a book that captures a lot of this that I went back to in light of this was J.P. Moreland and Klaus Isler's book, The Lost Virtue of Happiness. In it, he captures a lot of these thoughts. But one of the things is that we have, in fact, we've changed the question of life from how can my life have meaning to how can I be happy.
Oh, that's good.
And that is a very, in some ways, subtle only, and it has happened over years. But you think of how our culture is permeated by that question, how can I be happy?
It happens all the time.
And it's not just non-Christians.
No.
But when you think of that question, how can I be happy, where's the focus? It's on me, it's on my feelings, it's on my circumstances that will allow me to feel the way I want to feel. I want to avoid the circumstances or situations that generate feelings that don't lead me to happiness and satisfaction. And so that question really is what I think determines which wall we lean against. And it's such a prevalent question, and it's assumed. And of course, I want to be happy. I assume you want to be happy. I want my kids to be happy. But that is not the primary goal of my life. And I think that's the other issue, is the definition of happiness. Because here's the interesting thing, Sue. Over the years, the definition of happiness has changed. When our forefathers said that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that pursuit of happiness, they defined happiness then very differently than we define it today. the definition then was happiness was really noble living, life of integrity and character. And then a deep sense of well-being came out of that kind of life. That was happiness, living a noble life with a byproduct of a sense of meaning and value.
Mm-hmm.
Today, our definition of happiness is personal pleasure, personal satisfaction. I want to feel good, which is very, very different. And so if I have the right to pursue happiness in that definition, now it's no longer noble character and meaning. I have the right to be happy. So I'm going to do what I want to do and please myself. And if you get in the way of that, I don't need you because my right is to be happy.
And you see this on, you know, the media, commercials, whatnot. You're listening to The Sue Free Show on KKLA 99.5. You can stream KKLA.com. You can listen live. You can also go to SueFreeze.com. And it's spelt like fries, not freeze, and it's one word, SueFreeze.com. The phone number to call in, if you want to call and talk to myself or to Jim about any issue you might be facing that has to go with the topic that we're talking about today, the phone number is 888-995-5552. Again, 888-995-5552. We welcome your call. Sometimes we don't get you on the air and you just want to say something, that's fine too. If you need something, if you want to talk about something, just let us know, okay? So, Jim, the result of this mad dash down the wrong path, mm-hmm. What happens?
Well, look at our culture. I mean, here we are. I don't know if we're the wealthiest, but we're certainly one of the wealthiest cultures ever existed. And in my business, in the counseling business, I mean, we deal with the results all the time. In our culture, there are epidemic proportions of anxiety, of depression. There are high suicide rates. There's substance abuse. There's hypertension, boredom. I mean, it's not a pretty picture. And somehow, this mad dash to happiness has produced exactly the opposite result. We have more concerts, more ball games, more entertainment, more diversion, more things like that than we can even experience. But it does not produce what we want it to produce. And so I think the result is evident, and the tragedy is because there's not the consideration of the other wall, the other alternative. We just think we just need a little more. I just need a little more free time, a few more concerts, a little more money to pursue my interests, a little more. And so we just keep pedaling faster down the wrong path. But that, I think that's the result, because there's an emptiness when I only pursue my own little life.
I've said to people that I'm ministering to things that, for instance, you know, God has a hole in our heart that only He can fill.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And if we try to keep putting other things in that space, we're always going to be left with less.
Right.
Because there's nothing to fill that void except for God.
Mm-hmm.
And He keeps waiting for us to reach up.
Yep.
And, you know, sometimes we have to reach up more than one time because, you know, we say that, God, you say you won't give us more than we can handle, but sometimes it feels like it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what is the right path, you've said? It's to follow Him. What else?
Well, when I think of that, what is the right path, I think there are a couple of pieces that come to my mind. One is we just need a right foundation even in looking down that path. And I think part of it is grounded in how wrestling with how do I look at life, how do I look at myself as a human being, and here's my struggle. If we have evolved, and it's all a matter of time plus matter plus chance, and I just happen to be the top of the food chain, then where does meaning come from? What is my purpose other than survival, and the survival of the fittest? And that leaves me pretty self-absorbed just in that. But that's basically what we're taught. On the other hand, if I am really created by God, then just that statement implies that there might be an answer of how to live life that is outside of myself. What if the God who created me is the one who has the answers? And obviously, we believe that. And so then the question becomes, where do I find those? And if the Bible is God's word as it claims to be, and I absolutely believe it is, then how do I begin to wrestle with what the Bible tells me about how to live life? What is my purpose? What are the passions that really matter? Are connections really important? That's the other thing. I think we live in a very isolated, lonely culture.
Yes.
I just talked to somebody the other day who was talking about people, younger people, in the same room who are texting each other.
Oh, yeah. That happens all the time.
The whole idea of human connection that matters is just becoming foreign.
It is.
And so what does the Bible say about that stuff? And there's a verse that I think just speaks to this so directly.
Okay.
Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, here's the paradox. For whoever wishes to save his life
will lose it.
Mm-hmm. But whoever loses his life
for my sake
will find it.
That's right.
For what will it profit someone if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And so this whole idea of if I pursue my life and try to take care of it, pamper it, you know, soothe it, whatever, then I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to follow God, deny myself, say no to myself, pursue something greater than myself, the reality is I find it. And that's where, and I think this is a very, if I could say anything in this talk today, Sue, this is the message. Happiness is a byproduct of right living. If I pursue happiness as a primary goal, I will never get it.
Mm-hmm.
But if I pursue right living, right thinking, right purposes, godly purposes, the byproduct of that is that happiness, joy, deep sense of meaning, all those positive things that all of us long for. So just getting grounded in what's true and right, I think, is the first step.
You're listening to The Sue Free Show, 99.5 KKLA. And you are so right. And you know, we have choices of every minute of every day.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we choose the right shoulder with that good voice over here, and sometimes we might choose that other voice on the other shoulder. You know, we have two things we're listening to. You know, is it all about me or is it about God? And yes, we know what we're supposed to do, but sometimes that's really difficult. So for those listening that have made wrong choices or haven't lived right, what would you tell them?
Can I throw one other little...
Oh, please do.
I don't know. It's an umbrella statement in before we get to that.
Okay.
Because when I was thinking about the foundation and how do I even start moving in this direction, I love the Westminster Confession.
Okay.
It talks about it, which is a study of Scripture and an application to here are the answers to the basic questions of life.
Okay.
And when they summarize if in light of Scripture, what's the chief end of man?
Ooh, good.
And they say the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Okay.
And for me, there's the purpose, to glorify God. There's the passion, to enjoy him forever. And it comes out of relationships with him and with his people and with others. And there's the connection.
Uh-huh.
So just that umbrella statement becomes a great filter as I look at what do I do with this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sorry, I just was thinking
about
that.
No, I think that's really good, and I'm glad that you're that way, because that's really good. We don't want to miss something that God wants us to say. That's what it's about.
Now, I'm sorry, your question was, how do we get there from here?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, see, if somebody, you know, it's like we have to have right living in order to feel happy, or I like the word joy better than happy, because happy comes from happenings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can buy a Mercedes, or you can buy a new car, and you're happy for a little while, and then the fresh smell, the new car smell leaves, and then you're left with a car.
So
you know, the true feeling of happy should be joy, and joy comes from within. But there's circumstances that come up, or decisions we've made, and we're living in this. I just know there's so many people that just feel so unworthy, or they feel that they've made a wrong choice, or they've gone down the wrong path, and for some reason, even if they got forgiveness from somebody they might have hurt, they have a hard time forgiving themselves. And until we forgive ourselves, we can't move forward.
Yeah.
So I guess that's where I was headed was, you know, even though those listening, if you've gone through the wrong path, if you've gone down a wrong path, God is a forgiving God.
Absolutely.
And we need to forgive ourselves in order to move forward. So,
well, let me add one other thought here, Sue, because there's nothing wrong with being happy.
No, I want to be happy. I do. I want to feel the full spectrum of joy.
There's nothing wrong with enjoying a drive in a nice car or a vacation or a ball game or those kinds of things. The problem is when my life is built around that, thinking that that is going to bring me not just the momentary happiness, but what you're talking about, that more lasting, enduring sense of joy and value.
That's right.
So I don't want people feeling guilty because they want to be happy. But.
Oh no, not at all. But it is fleeting, and it does. You know, it doesn't. It's just those things are seasonal or whatever, and relationships and connections are so much more important. And you know, like I have a choice tonight. For example, I have a choice of doing one thing or the other. And when it came down to it, I'm thinking, okay, which one's going to bring me the most joy long term? And it always is the people more than an event or something else that I could be doing. If I can spend it with people that I love and care for, then obviously that would be the right choice. Sometimes it's kind of hard to know what the right choice is, though.
Sure,
I think.
Sure.
Sometimes.
Well, back to your question. Let me come at it from two different angles.
All right.
Kind of first the negative, then the positive.
Okay.
Because I think first of all, many of us as Christians have no clue how seduced we have been by the world and its answers.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not pretty vigilant and alert to what's going on around me and what I'm buying into, it's so that the pursuit of happiness is so, as we've just been talking about, is so prevalent that I get seduced by it,
mm-hmm.
and without ever realizing, I begin this, which leads to the second thing, which we talked about in the beginning, but we tend to settle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't deny ourselves, we don't push for something greater, something more significant, something more meaningful, and we can do that with our Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
We can settle for the fact that I'm saved, and I'm saved from sin, I'm saved from hell, and that's good enough. But I think we do settle, and then we miss what we're talking about today. But I think there are other people that just aren't even aware that there's a whole nother level of living that God calls us to and has for us. And to begin to hear about it and long for it, I think, is really the first step of building it into my life. So that's the negative side, that we get seduced and we settle,
mm-hmm.
or we're not aware.
Okay, so for those listening that have settled,
mm-hmm.
now what?
Okay, I was thinking about that. And I don't know what, you know, you could probably find a million answers to that.
Yes, I'm sure we can, but, you know, we don't have that long, so.
Here are some thoughts that I have.
Okay.
The first one is a posture of humility. And I think, there's that verse in 1 Peter where God says, He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so the humility is simply to acknowledge, you know what, I don't have the answers.
Mm-hmm.
More of the same will not produce a different result. I have got to find a better way. And God, all I know to do is in humility cry out to you and ask you to show me. And if we don't go to that humble posture, and we think we can just take a few courses and get a few key points and build that into my life and just add it on, we're not going to get there. I think that we have to come to a point of brokenness and humility where we realize, I just cannot do this on my own, and what I'm doing doesn't work.
Right.
So that whole issue of humility is the first step. The second one, I think, really fits in with what Jesus said in terms of denying yourself, and it fits with what you talked about in terms of passion.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a passion to know God,
mm-hmm.
and I've got to build that into my life. And I was just this morning, when I was thinking about this, just this morning in my devotions, I was in Exodus chapter 33. Listen to this verse. This
okay.
is Moses. Moses says to God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. God, I want to know you. Teach me your ways. And that was his passion. That drove him. And so I think a critical step in this is really crying out to know God, having a passion to get past myself and to know him. The other verse that goes with that, of course, is that Philippians 3, you know, where Paul talks about whatever profit to me I count loss. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, that's easy talking.
Uh-huh.
But boy, when I have the humility to be honest with myself and say, okay, what is my passion? All I have to do is look at my calendar and my checkbook to see where my passions really are. How much time have I spent trying to get to know God? How much time have I spent not just reading his word, checking it off, but really sitting with, what the world does that mean? What does that tell me about God? How much time have I spent sitting, learning to just listen for what his Holy Spirit is prompting in my spirit that gives me a sense of how he's meeting me? That doesn't happen easily. There's a passion that's required. God, above everything else, I want to know you. That's what Paul said. That's what Moses said. Do we wonder why God used them? And so I think it starts with humility, and then I have to be honest with myself in terms of what's my passion.
Mm-hmm.
And how do I develop? Look at any passion that we have.
You spend time there.
We put time there. We put energy there. We'll say no to other things to pursue my passion,
right,
whether it's golf, football, making money, whatever. We will go after it.
Right.
And so we talk about, oh, God, I want to please you. I want to serve you. But there's no passion to pursue him.
Mm-hmm.
And what is it, Jeremiah? No, if we seek him with all of our hearts, we will surely find him. Hebrews 11 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think if I really want this, I can't just be a victim. Oh, poor me. I don't have the glory, the joy of God. Everybody else has it. Poor me. I don't have. My circumstances are so. Wait a minute. What's my passion?
We will be back with more of the Sue Free Show and Jim Masteller on 99.5 KKLA.
They're called the stealth bugs of the insect world, termites, every homeowner's nightmare. But a lot of KKLA listeners don't lose a moment of sleep over termites because of Ecola Termite and Pest Control. They are California's leading ecological alternative termite control company. You see, Ecola gets rid of termites by using family-friendly, poison-free alternatives like Electrogun that seeks out and eliminates the little rascals, microwave process for small areas, and their new Ecola Heat using clean, hot air for entire walls. No embarrassing circus tent over your home. No poison gas, no bagging your food, or moving out for a couple of days. Ecola Termite and Pest Control gets rid of termites effectively and quickly. So call Ecola at 800-332-BUGS, 800-332-BUGS. Ecola, powerful termite and pest control as gentle as a butterfly. Ask about their 2-year warranty. Call 800-332-BUGS. This is the Sue Freeze Show.
So, Jim, we're back again, and you ended the last segment with passion and where are we spending our time, where are we spending our money, you know, treasure of our heart. So what do we say or what do? We have to spend more time in his word. You're saying that we have to have a passion to get to know the Lord by reading his word?
Well, let me use a couple of illustrations that just come to my mind when you say that. I don't think my wife's listening, so I think it's okay for me to say this. We're getting older, my wife and I.
We all are. Darn it.
And we have a culture that really thrives on youth and youthfulness, and nobody wants to look older. And I've been married for 42 years, going to be 43 in June, and I was thinking about this not too long ago. I mean, I am more in love today than I've ever been.
That's so awesome. And how many men can say that? But we should all be saying that. Those that are married, we should all be saying that.
But I was thinking about it because I'm a man. I mean, I'm around women all the time, and there are a lot of attractive women. But what I'm aware of is the more that I focus on my wife and the beauty that I see in her and all that I appreciate in her and the memories that we share, the children that we share, the history, and the fun that we... The more I focus on her, the more I fall in love with her and the more I want to spend time with her. And I think there's a parallel with what we're talking about today. If my focus is on God and who he is and what he's done, the more I put my mind on that, the more passion begins to build in my life for him. So part of it, I mean, I think maybe this is why Paul talks about the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:2.
Mm-hmm.
And Romans 8:6 talks about the focus of your mind. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. So part of it, I mean, how do you build passion? I think you build passion by focus. And if I don't have, if I don't take the time to focus on who God is, if I don't slow down and look at the beauty of that sunset and acknowledge God as the creator and worship him, if I don't thank him for the pieces of my life, for the, even the hard things that are growing me, if I don't see God in that and focus on that, on him in that, my passion, I would submit, will wane. Because my focus is going to be somewhere else.
Okay, so what you're saying is for those that don't have that great feeling and have
exactly.
the fullness of life, fully alive,
yep.
then what you're saying is the following thing. I'm a, how do I do it? How do I get there?
Okay.
Okay, so how do I do it? How do the people listening, how do they change from the ho-hum relationships they're in, feeling that their life doesn't really matter? I know that everybody's life matters because
yeah.
God created them for a specific purpose. But if they're not fulfilling that purpose because they don't even know what that purpose is,
right.
or they don't have passion. I mean, it's like a fuel gauge on your car. I tell my kids that. It's like, you know, that gauge is there for a reason. Your emotions are there for a reason. Your emotions are telling you that you're not where you need to be. So how are you going to get from here to there? And where is there?
Right. Okay.
There was a lot there, I'm sure. So I'm sorry. You can just take any one of those things and just run with it.
That's okay. I think there's a paradox involved.
Okay.
And the paradox is this. Here's the other illustration I was thinking of a little bit ago.
Okay.
I've run several marathons.
You're amazing.
When you set a goal to run a marathon, you'd better be willing to build your schedule and your life around that. Because you're going to have to train if you want to finish, and you still have to work, you still have to live, but you have to figure out how to build training time into your schedule if you really want to run that marathon. And if you make it a goal, by golly, you figure out how to do it.
Right.
And Paul talks about being disciplined unto godliness.
That's
good. So there, in fact, is a disciplined aspect to this, which I think is part of what Jesus says when he says you have to deny yourself. If we think we can have our cake and eat it too, if we think we can say yes to everything we want, our comfort, our pleasure, and just pursue that and find what we're talking about, we're kidding ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said you must deny yourself. You're going to find your life by losing it. So there's a discipline aspect that I have to choose, that I have to do. The paradox of that is, even as I'm doing it, I agree with Jesus in John 15 that without him, I can do nothing. So I don't have the willpower. I don't have the strength to do this. But I sure have to choose to take that path and step out in faith and trust that God's going to meet me and give me the strength to live that disciplined life where I begin to build that relationship with God. So first thing is, do I really want this? Don't just tip your hat at it and then get frustrated because the first day you didn't find it, you quit.
That's kind of that saying that says the pain has to be worth the gain.
Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. I mean, I spent 20 years in the Army. No pain, no gain, man. Shut
yeah.
up and suck it up.
Right.
But there's some truth to that, and we don't live in a culture. If you're pursuing happiness, you don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to be in pain. You don't want to sweat. So there's a disciplined aspect. But I sure don't want people to hear me say, you got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, have enough willpower. You don't. We don't. We absolutely need God. But I've got to decide to pursue God, and then he'll meet me in the pursuit. And I've got to be willing to stay the course, and he'll give me the strength to stay the course. So what does that look like?
So how do we get there? How
yeah.
do we find it?
It starts there, and then I think there are probably – There are three things that come to my mind.
Okay.
One is God's word that's a light unto my path and a light unto my lamp unto my whatever, you know.
Oh, as a deer panteth for the water. I love that song.
Psalm 119.
Yes.
So God's word is going to reveal to me the truth of who God is. I really don't know how to get to know God without being willing to just as I put time in to run for the marathon, mm-hmm. I've got to put time in to sit with God and his word reflectively, meditatively, openly, hungrily, and let God meet me. So there's that. And I don't care what method, I don't care, but are you there in God's word with whatever approach you want to use? Secondly, I do think I need to ask God to give me eyes to see him day in and day out in the routine, mundane struggle and stuff of my life. Where are God's fingerprints in the daily experiences of my life? And when I start to look for God and start to see him, and I watch his fingerprints be congruent with his word, I begin to get a passion for, wow, God, you're there. This is real stuff. And that becomes the reward that motivates me to take the next step and do the next day. And over time, I begin to develop this. So a focus, asking God to give me eyes to see his presence through the day.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the second piece. The third piece is, I think, and this is the connection piece of your overlay,
mm-hmm.
we need people in our lives who love the Lord, who have been down this road for a little further than I, who can build into us, who can encourage us, because it's not easy. Satan will do everything he can to discourage us. Life is hard. Mentioning that, you know, they do these happiness studies. The United States isn't even close to the top of the happiest people in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the happiest people in the world are the people with the least amount of stuff. But we think, oh, I don't have a good car. I don't have, but it's not that.
It isn't that.
And so to realize that even in the struggle, even in the difficulty, even the things that the world would say, poor you, where are God's fingerprints? How can I rejoice in the suffering because I know God's there? And how, if I'm talking to people who have been down the road and can say, hey, hang in there. Here's how God met me. Here's what his word says. He's true to his word. Trust him. Hang in there. Don't quit. We need people like that in our lives because all of us go through tough times. All of us get discouraged. So those are three, in my mind, very specific pieces that I can work toward and trust that God's going to meet me in the process.
Okay, so recap on those things for the people listening that are feeling that they've settled. You know, some of them might feel they have to get out of their current situation, which maybe they do need to, but that's a decision they shouldn't make on their own. What should they do? They need to get godly counsel.
Like Moses, like get to know God. One, through his word.
Right.
Sit with him. Two, get to know him experientially in the stuff of life. Look for his fingerprints. Look for his presence. What might he be up to instead of, well, you know what? Helmut Thielicke, do we have a minute? Helmut Thielicke, a German pastor in the Second World War,
mm-hmm.
the bombs were falling on his people, our bombs, Allied bombs, killing his German Christian church people. And he struggled with that. And he said what he learned was the right question was not why. And that's the question we automatically go to. Why? Why, God, are you letting this happen? Why am I getting sick? Why do I have cancer? Why did my wife leave me? Why this? Why that? And what Helmut Thielicke discovered was, that's not the right question. The real question is, to what end? God, to what end is this happening to me? That little question focuses my eyes on God's fingerprints. Where might God be involved in this? And I'm convinced the more I know God, the more my heart changes, that sense of being fully alive changes. That's the key. It's not in the promotion, in moving to the right neighborhood, in going to the right concert. It's not in that stuff. But it is, and all you can do, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you just have to experience and to realize, oh, my gosh, it really is true, and it can be true for me. So the second one is, man, learn to see God. and look for him and ask him to give you eyes to see. And then the third one is to have people in your life that can help you in this journey.
Right, which you are one of those people, aren't you? You've been through a lot in your life, you know, doing the things you've done. When I was reading your bio and everything, I was just amazed at what you've been through and what, you know, what you've experienced is just, I'm sure, amazing. And just like my life, which is not anything like yours, but in my life, I'm just thinking, okay, I don't understand the why behind everything that happened, but I do know that all of that was for a journey and that we have a purpose that we need to fulfill. And maybe all those things or most of those things happened because we had a calling on our lives that those things bringing to the light could help other people in their lives, which is what God wants us to do, is to take what experiences we have, the journey we've been down, and yes, to glorify him in all things, but also to love thy neighbor as thyself. And how do you do that? You do that by sharing, being vulnerable, being transparent, and letting people know they're not walking alone.
Yeah, and I look at my life, and I hear what you say, but when I look at my life, I don't see all those things. I see, you know what? I did life. I did this. I did that. I say people don't ask me to give a testimony because my testimony is not dramatic. It's just this gentle curve of how God kind of walked me through life. And then just like all of us, when we look back, we can see where God met us in specific situations, and it was very significant. But boy, it may not be very dramatic from the world, from a world's perspective.
Right.
But, you know, another comment.
Okay.
This thing about God lets us go through stuff so we can minister to other people, I think that's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
However, you know what I think? Even regardless of that, God loves you, each of us, individually so much that he would do that just for our sakes so that we could enjoy him and he could enjoy us, and he would do it just for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to lose sight of that each person listening, every single one of us, matters so much to God that he longs for this just for our sakes, let alone his sake and our neighbor's sake.
I'm glad you brought that up because there was a really trying time in my life, and I was in a Christian therapy situation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the turning point for me was realizing that I was worthy, that if I was the only person on this earth, that he died for me alone, and that all of the things that have happened to me in the past were washed white, clean as snow, and I was clean, white and clean as snow to receive all he had for me. And I think that the visual and everything about that moment was a turning point for me. So I'm so glad you brought that up because, yes, we need to utilize what we know and understand, but, yes, he died just for you. Just for you. You were special and loved and created for him. And I'm so glad you brought that up. Glad.
And you just think of Jesus' statement. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants you to have that abundant life. And that's not an abundance of possessions. You can have the most dire, difficult circumstances and still be fully alive in your heart and in your being. And even though we go through periods of depression, my dad just died in May. I was sad. I was depressed. I lost my dad.
Aww.
I know he lived a full life. I know he's in heaven in a better place. All of that is true. But it hurt for me. And that does not mean I've lost the fullness of joy. It doesn't mean I've lost my connection with God. There's stuff of life like that. But that's not what defines me. Ultimately, I can get through that. Because Jesus said, I have an abundant life for you, and when you're fully alive, that's when you give me glory. And even in your sadness,
how much time do I have left?
You can still give me glory.
So what's the final thought that you want to leave us with today, Jim?
Well, I guess the main thing I would say is happiness is a byproduct of right living.
Okay, that's good.
You cannot pursue happiness as it by itself as a separate goal and find it. You never will. You got to pursue right living, and happiness is a byproduct. And right living is living the life that God designed for me, not the one I think I should design for myself apart from him. And if I'm willing to pursue the life that he has for me, that's where there's an abundance of passion and purpose and connection that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. So now you need to tell me a little bit about what you're doing, what's happening with you. Right now,
well,
in your life,
I'm still the director of the center.
Okay.
And, I, you know, somebody asked me just on Wednesday. I was at a meeting where we're doing some rebranding and website redevelopment and stuff. And he asked me what my purpose was. And so I talked about supporting the local church. But then he said, no, no, no. What's the passion underneath that? And it just touched me. I filled up and I started to cry.
Aww.
And what I said was, there is so much pain in this world. What drives me is, how do we alleviate that? How do we come alongside people and care about them and care about their pain? So when I direct the center, we have five locations scattered. We have our main offices in Orange County, and we have Lake Forest, Los Alamitos, Chino, Brea. So we're scattered around, but I have five locations, 55 solid Christian therapists, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, et cetera. But our commitment is really to how do we come alongside and offer hope, healing, and growth to those who are in need. And, man, that's what I'm about. Although I'm an old guy and I'm starting to do a little bit of transitioning in terms of, okay, what's it going to look like down the road when I'm not here anymore? How does the center continue to glorify God by that offering of hope, healing, and growth to those in need? So that's kind of what I'm up to.
And you have a passion for this.
Oh, man.
You have such a passion. It's so obvious you have such a passion.
Yeah. It's an incredible. I consider it a privilege to come alongside people and for them to risk opening up their hearts and their lives to me or just to one of our therapists or to somebody who loves the Lord and let somebody come alongside. That is a privilege, and we want to do that well with the best of psychological training, the best of theological training, the best of Christ's presence through our own lives.
I counsel marriage couples, and some people say, you know, it's like there's more women in church than there are men,
mm-hmm.
which I think is sad.
Mm-hmm.
But women seem to be more transparent or more vulnerable or more open to their emotions, whereas men seem to be locked down a little bit. And
mm-hmm.
and to break that, maybe that's why marriages happen, is to try to get through that thick skin on some men. But just the egos and pride and all those things have to be broken down a little bit to be vulnerable enough to receive that, you know, maybe we need some work here. And the question is that, you know, the women say, you know, is it better for me to come and get therapy by myself, or is it better for me to try to pull my husband in and have him here to hear all the things that need to change in him? Right?
Well, if that's the goal, then you'll probably never get him in.
Well, I've heard that. I mean, I just brought that up because hear that.
It's like,
you know, can you please fix my husband?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the marriage is a system. And I say to the couples I work with all the time, in one way or another, you're both feeding into this problem. I don't care what the percentage is. I don't care if it's 50-50, 10-90. What I care about is, will you own the percentage that's yours? And you know, even if us guys have 90% of the problems, ladies, you have 10%. Own that 10% and realize that it's triggering and fueling the 90% of ours, and we both have work to do.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, now we're right back to that whole humility posture.
Right.
And guys, we're different. I mean, women, I mean, it's amazing to me because I'm a man, but women like to just talk about what they're feeling and talk about. They don't care if you don't care if you solve the problem. Just talking about it makes you feel better.
Mm-hmm.
That is not how a guy functions. We like to think about it, mull over it, come up to a solution, then we're ready to talk about it. And so we come at this stuff very differently. But back to your question, I think it's worth trying to get the husband in and come in together. I much prefer seeing people together.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the wife will come in and I'll just say, give me a chance to talk to your husband. And then I'll try to get the husband in. But that's certainly the ideal. If not, it's okay to go in. It's a system, so if you change one part of the system, the rest of the system is going to have to adjust around it.
Right.
But if you go in on your own, don't just go in telling the therapist how bad the other person is and give me some tips and some clues as to how to work better with this person. Go in there and look at your own stuff and how it might be playing out and with this kind of husband or this kind of mate. And so work on yourself when you're in there, not just on the other person vicariously.
I agree with that. We have to start with the man or the woman in the mirror.
Exactly.
Right?
Yep.
And then go
yep.
from there. And there's always things to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we've arrived. So there's always things to learn. And I can just picture you in a session and just the way you work. I have not been with you in session, but I can just picture you in session. And
I'm not exactly the quiet,
no,
really? Type, but I care about people. I care deeply, so I think they know that.
Right. I think that comes through.
But I just so you know, we have 55 great therapists.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not looking for more clients. My caseload is full. But I have great people that I'm happy to refer people to. So,
well, that's great to know that you've got all those people, and I'm sure you've trained them and walked alongside, which is what we're called to do. Also, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to coach people. I always tell my employees to, you know, don't walk alone. My managers and whatnot. It's like we need to train the next generation to come up and work.
Are we allowed to give my telephone number out?
I was going to ask you to do that.
If somebody is listening and is around one of those offices and wants help, just call the number 714-558-9266, and they'll be happy to take care of you. Whoever answers the phone, they'll just get you connected to the right person.
Do you have an email or a website?
Sure. The website is cift-usa.com.
Perfect.
And again, that phone number, 714-558-9266.
That's great, Jim.
Thank you.
We're almost finished. We're almost out of time. And do you have a favorite Bible verse? That's a tough one. I'm sure you have lots of them.
Well, you know, here's the one that pops into my mind because, I mean, life is hard. And that verse in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness."
Awesome.
I love that verse.
Oh, me too. And the song that's coming in says, "You are forgiven," and we are forgiven. Just reach up. If you're not already a believer, reach up, and he's there. He just wants to take you into his arms and hug you. Jim, thank you so much for joining us today, and until next week, God bless.
Forgiven. In love.
The Sue Free Show is sponsored by Ecola Termite and Pest Control Services. It's that time of the year when bugs multiply like crazy and they start looking for a home, your home. Ants, spiders, fleas, earwigs, termites, and a lot of other creepy crawly critters, even rats and other varmints. It's time to call Ecola Termite and Pest Control Services. They offer complete ecological pest control of rodents and insects. Ecola has one-time services, ongoing monthly services, their most popular and economical every other month service, and even quarterly service for occasional pest problems. Ecola keeps rats and mice out and eliminates insects in their nests. It's the most effective way. And their termite control is legendary. So call Ecola today for a free estimate of complete pest and termite control at 800-332-BUGS, 800-332-BUGS. Ecola, powerful termite and pest control services as gentle as a butterfly. Ask about their 2-year warranty. Call 800-332-BUGS.